We would like to overlook the difficulty of daily repentance and death to our sins in the interest of progressing to a more advanced spirituality.
Rebecca Curtis from her new audiobook, Ladylike, Living Biblically.
Somehow, spiritual advancement always amounts to our getting to spend more time on the things we like and calling it stewardship or service.
You can purchase and download an audio version of Ladylike, Living Biblically at Amazon, Audible, and iTunes. Ladylike, Living Biblically by Rebecca Curtis and Rose Adel. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We've been doing a series with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer on the doctrine of justification in the Old Testament. Now, it's a very familiar doctrine in the New Testament. And of course, if you read the New Testament on the doctrine of justification, you'll find out that the authors who write about it there are getting it from the Old Testament. They are referencing the Old Testament for teaching the doctrine of justification. We're going to be concluding our series with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer on this Monday afternoon. And he's pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. Brian, welcome back.
It's great to be here, Todd.
Just as recap, since we are concluding our series with you today, what is the scriptural teaching of justification?
Well, and I think that this is actually the key. The whole point that we need to get at is, what is the scriptural teaching? I mean, not as what is my teaching, what's your teaching, what's the concept that's out there in the world, but what does Scripture give to us? And the Scripture gives to us a very clear understanding of justification in the Old Testament Scriptures. And this is a Hebrew understanding using the Hebrew words that God has given to us to reveal the knowledge of salvation. And this whole understanding is rooted in a judicial language of a divine tribunal, that there is going to be a judgment, and this judgment is going to be based upon God's word and God's will. Now, of course, what God's will is revealed to us in his law. That's the language that we will use, the law. And so you have in the Old Testament the understanding of this Hebrew word of mishpat. This is the judgment, or sometimes we'll translate it as justice. But this is what we are to be judged based upon. Now, when you have this mishpat, this teaches us what is God's desire for us to act toward each other, how we are to love one another, because the whole mishpat, the whole law, can be summed up in love. And so the mishpat teaches us how we are to love. But then that mishpat, this judgment then judges us according to what we have done. Either we have done what it has said, or we have transgressed and we have gone against it, so that either we are going to be in the understanding of judicial language, of a divine tribunal before God, either we are going to be found innocent, that is, righteous, or we are going to be declared guilty, that is wicked. And those are the two options. So it's this whole judicial understanding that you go before God and the judgment is going to be here. And in this language, we understand the Hebrew term, the Hebrew manner of speaking for justification. To justify means to absolve from guilt, to pardon, or to acquit. Thus, to be declared righteous is to be pronounced innocent. And that's that whole understanding of a judicial language, a tribunal in which we stand before God. So to be justified is to be declared innocent, pardoned or acquitted.
Where have we been briefly in the Old Testament up to this point in our series, finding those ideas?
Well, we've rooted this in the book of Deuteronomy, because in that fifth book of Moses, this is where Moses will lay this all out very clearly, where he establishes this justice, this judgment of God, and he establishes the understanding of putting judges into the office of judge to use this judgment and make sure that justice is done amongst the people. So they're to be taught this. So we've started in that book of Deuteronomy as kind of a foundational understanding of this mishpat, this law of God. And we've branched out through there and looked at examples of how we have had people who have perverted justice. And we've looked at this is problematic because the judge is to represent God. God himself is the ultimate judge, the judge of judges. God is the one who will bring justice to all creation. And God shows no partiality. God takes no bribe. God acquits the one who is innocent, but God condemns the one who is guilty. And so we've kind of started from that book of Deuteronomy, that fifth book of Moses, and kind of went through the Old Testament from there.
Why is it so important that before we go on to talk about what usually is referred to as the New Testament doctrine of justification or Paul's doctrine of justification, that we establish this judicial language, that's your term there, that it comes from the Old Testament? Why is that so important?
Well, we want to be very clear that the language that Paul is using is not a new language. It's not a new concept that comes from the Greek world or Roman society. That what Paul is doing is he is continuing in a continuity with Moses and all the prophets teaching the same thing. That Paul is not proof texting, that Paul is not looking through the whole Old Testament and says, aha, I have a loophole in which I can quote from Genesis chapter 15, which says that Abraham believed and it was counted to him as righteousness. Oh, and I can also proof text by quoting from Habakkuk 2:4, the saying that the righteous shall live by faith. So we need to understand that Paul is not proof texting. Instead, the whole language of justification is clearly presented to us in the Torah, the five books of Moses, in this judicial language, so that we understand clearly what to justify means. It means to acquit the one who is innocent, and how that is problematic for us, because Paul will then say, we now understand very clearly that no one will be justified by the law, because the law cannot acquit the guilty. It cannot justify the ungodly. So when Paul is teaching this, he's not teaching a new thing. He's not teaching something contrary to Moses in the prophets. He is teaching the same thing, and he is making this very clear, saying that they all testified, both Moses and the prophets, to this righteousness of God that is apart from the individual working to try to merit his own forgiveness before God.
Okay, someone might say, or having listened up to this point, say, okay, there's a continuity there, but are you saying that there are two different justifications, two different ways to be justified? One by works to actually be innocent, and one by faith?
Well, the answer is most clearly no, absolutely not. There are not two different ways to be justified. Now, we need to understand that definition in the Hebrew manner of speaking, that in the Hebrew manner of speaking, to justify means to absolve from guilt, to pardon, to acquit. So there's not two different ways in which you can acquit yourself, in which you can absolve yourself, that you can gain pardon by something that you have done. Absolutely not. There's only one way to do that, and that is through faith. It's the same teaching throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. Now, the Old Testament will teach us this using the law, using the mishpat, so that we would understand what we are to do, what God requires of us. And then you see that everything that we do will be counted before God at this divine tribunal. This understanding that each man will have to give an account for what he has done. I mean, you'll see this throughout the whole Old Testament, that like in the book of Obadiah, that as you have done, it shall be done to you, and your deeds shall return upon your own head. That this is the whole teaching of this law, the teaching of the law that we would understand rightly, that we cannot acquit ourselves. You know, if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose, just like Paul will say in Galatians chapter 2. And Paul will go on in Galatians chapter 2 to also say that by the works of the law, no one will be justified. So there's not two different ways to be justified. Paul makes it clear, no one, not one, not a single person will. Or he'll say in Romans chapter 3, again, for by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. And in Romans chapter 3, this is where Paul will set up this whole litany, quoting throughout the Old Testament, splicing together different passages from the Psalms to establish that all are under sin. So you have a problem that we're all going to be judged based upon what we have done, all of our deeds, that every man is going to have to give an account, and you're going to stand before the judge. But all men are under sin. And so when Paul goes through this, he'll start, like, in, for instance, in Psalm 14 and say that Yahweh looks down from heaven on the sons of man to see if there are any who understand, any who seek after God. And the answer, of course, is no. They have all turned aside. There has not been one. They are all corrupt. There is none who has done good, not even one. And this is the teaching of the Old Testament, that we stand before God, and with this mishpah, we all will come up empty. None of us will be able to be justified, to be pardoned, and to be innocent, because in the Old Testament, Moses was teaching us that this law must be done completely, fully, not half-heartedly, but with your whole entire heart. And throughout the scriptures, we are taught not only this mishpat of God, the mishpatim, as Luther would say, that shows us how we are to act rightly toward our neighbor. But also, as Luther would say, in Deuteronomy, you have the hakukim, that is the ceremonial rites in which we are right before God, cleansing us from sin. This understanding that each one of us is going to have sin. So that's why we are taught to confess, like in Psalm 130, if you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, if you were to keep track of all of our sin, then who could stand, O Lord? And like we keep coming back to Psalm 143, enter not into judgment, that's that word mishpat, with your servant. Why? Because no one living is righteous before you. Or the scriptures will teach us that surely there is not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins in Ecclesiastes 7. Or Solomon will say in 1 Kings 8 that there is no man who does not sin. We've all sinned. We all fall short, and that's the problem that we have. And this mishpat, it teaches us what we are to do, but then it condemns us for not doing it. It cannot justify us. It cannot acquit us when we have transgressed it. And so God is going to hold us accountable for this. And even like in the book of Jeremiah, when the prophet is speaking the word of Yahweh, Yahweh is speaking to his own people that have this mishpat, this judgment, this law that they are to follow. And he says, now you say, I am guiltless, and surely that Yahweh's anger has turned away from me. But behold, Yahweh says, I will bring you to judgment for saying, I have not sinned. So in the Old Testament, this mishpat that God gives us, it teaches us what God's will is. It shows us what we are to do. But the fact of the matter is, we are all sinners. We are all corrupted by nature, and all of us fall short of God's glory. So this justice, this judgment, this mishpat, it cannot acquit us. It cannot justify us.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. We're concluding our series on the doctrine of justification in the Old Testament. He's pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, and host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. So, is he saying that there is no righteousness based upon the law? We'll answer that question after this.
When a Christian woman is critical of her own flesh, she holds her Creator in contempt.
Rose Adel, from her new book, Ladylike, Living Biblically.
Our Heavenly Father knit us together in the womb. He did not do a bad job. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. Psalm 139:14. That goes for everyone, including the one who thinks she's the ugliest of them all.
You can purchase and download Concordia Publishing House's new audiobook, Ladylike, Living Biblically, at Amazon, Audible, and iTunes.
Lutheran Talk.
In Lutheranism, I come as a guilty sinner in need of hearing the forgiving words of Christ every single time I gather. Every single time.
Lutheran music. The new Lutheran Public Radio app. Download for iPhone, Android, Windows Phone, and Kindle at issuesetc.org.
The congregation at Lake George Lutheran Chapel is a proud supporter of Issues Etc. We are located on the western shore of Lake George. With the lake in view, Jesus still teaches from the boat of his church, and the people sit, listen, and are fed by Christ himself through his holy ministry and instituted means of grace. Every Sunday, 9 a.m., set your course to 1540 West 800 North, Fremont, Indiana. Like us on Facebook at Lake George Lutheran and find out more at lakegeorgelutheran.org.
The 500th anniversary of the Reformation approaches. A good time to ask, who are we as Confessional Lutherans? What's our heritage? The Confessional Lutherans for Christ Commission has produced the Layman's Guide to Theological History. Go to the clcc.org and see which of these presentations and books would be most helpful to you and your fellow parishioners. And consider becoming a member with us as the CLCC seeks to help more people know what it means to be a Confessional Lutheran. The clcc.org.
Your daily Lutheran Bible class. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Do you have skills as a coder, designer, writer, marketer, project manager, or are interested in building websites? Do you want to help the church proclaim Christ and Him crucified to the digital world that we live in? If yes, you should join our WordSites team. WordSites is a group of tech-savvy volunteers who help fellow Lutheran organizations build effective websites. Plus, we have fun while we're doing it. To submit your name or to learn more, visit WordSites.org. WordSites, your confessional Lutheran website, reformed.
Your pastor has been called to shepherd you as a member of Christ's flock. Doxology offers an innovative program of advanced study retreats where your pastor can be refreshed, renewed, and refocused. Find out more at doxology.us. Many pastors report that doxology has been one of the most valuable learning experiences since seminary. Doxology, the Lutheran Center for Spiritual Care and Counsel. Doxology.us. Doxology.us.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. On this Monday, October the 31st, concluding our series on the doctrine of justification in the Old Testament with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer. Given everything you've said here up to this point, someone might ask, are you saying then, because all have sinned, none are going to be declared innocent by this justification, this idea from the Old Testament, are you saying that there is no righteousness based upon God's law?
Well, but see, this is an interesting question, because of course there is a righteousness that is based upon the law. It is a righteousness that is based upon works. And Paul will address this whole issue in Romans chapter 10, that Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. So there is a righteousness that is based upon the law. Now, what is Paul referring to? Well, he, of course, is referring to the book of Moses, the book of Leviticus, in which Moses writes that if a person does these things, that is the statutes and the mishpatim, the rules or the justice, the judgments of God, he shall live by them. I am Yahweh. This is what the Lord declares in Leviticus chapter 18, that the person who does them shall live by them. And then later on, the prophets, when they comment on this, like the prophet Ezekiel will comment on this in Ezekiel chapter 20, in which God speaks through his mouth, saying, I gave them my statutes and made known to them my mishpatim, that by which, if a person does them, he shall live. Or later on in Nehemiah chapter 9, again, the same understanding that Nehemiah is speaking, saying that, well, God has given this to us, yet these judgments of God, if a person does them, he shall live, Nehemiah says in chapter 19, but they turned a stubborn shoulder and stiffened their neck and would not listen. So there is this righteousness that is based upon the law, but it is a righteousness that is of works. Now, when Paul is addressing this issue, and he's saying that he's speaking the same language as Moses and the prophets, he says that the righteousness that he wants, the righteousness that he desires, is the righteousness of Christ. So it's not Paul's own righteousness. Instead, it is God's righteousness. So like in Philippians chapter 3, Paul will say his desire is to be found in Christ, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but instead, Paul says, my desire is to have this righteousness of God, which comes through faith in Christ. Now, that's that whole passage going all the way back to Psalm 143, when David cries out and he says, enter not into judgment with your servant. Why? Because there is no one who is righteous. But when David is saying that, he also says, answer me by your righteousness. This is the righteousness of God. This is the righteousness that, of course, is testified to by Moses and the prophets. It is a righteousness apart from the law. So there is a righteousness based upon the law, but that is one that is based upon works. There is a different righteousness, a righteousness of God, that is based upon faith in the promise of Christ. Now, the problem with the righteousness based upon works, again, is no one will be justified by that law. Ultimately, in the end, no one will be able to love and fear and believe in God above all things. So, but based upon that law, apart from Christ, apart from the person and work of the Holy Spirit, apart from faith in Christ, that law will always accuse. And that law cannot justify, it cannot declare the guilty innocent, because God will not clear the guilty.
And we should say as an aside here, Brian, that the very righteousness of God that has been manifested among us has come in the form of Jesus achieving that righteousness before the law, his perfect obedience, both actively and passively, both in that he did not sin there in the face of the law. He obeyed perfectly in thought, word, and deed, but he also suffered the law's just penalty for sin, that Jesus' righteousness is, in fact, perfect obedience to the law.
Exactly. See, so Christ himself is the incarnate word. He is this incarnate mishpat. This mishpat, of course, again, is summed up in love. And so that's what Christ is. He is incarnate love. He comes to do exactly what the law commands that we do. But he does something that the law cannot do. The law cannot justify the ungodly. And so this is the whole great transition that takes place, that great exchange that Luther will talk about, that the one who knew no sin becomes condemned for us. So he's the one who is innocent. We're the ones who are guilty under this law. Yet he's the one who is declared guilty, and then his righteousness is declared, imputed, accounted, reckoned to be ours, so that we are now declared to be innocent, all for his sake. So he does what the law cannot do that has been weakened by the flesh. And that's that great reversal of things that are taking place, that Jesus is the one who is not given justice by the high priest and the Sanhedrin and the Herod or Pilate or any of the rulers of this earth. And like we talked about last time, you have the bribe of Judas. The Judas is the one who bribes, who gets that bribe, so that this justice is perverted. So Jesus is the only one who is righteous, who has his own inherent righteousness. None of us have that. He's the only one who is innocent according to this mishpat, according to this judgment. Yet, this is where everything comes to an end, where he fulfills what it says, like you said, actively and passively. He did everything that the law required.
Talk about the Old Testament, the clear Old Testament evidence that the law, in fact, that's not something we need to learn. Wait for the New Testament to learn that the law brings a curse.
Well, and this is, again, the reason why we want to understand how the Old Testament uses this judicial language, this divine tribunal, that when Paul is picking up on this divine tribunal, he is not just proof texting and just cherry picking a passage that seems to look something like he's saying. Instead, he goes back to the book of Leviticus, okay, where we are taught, again, that if a person does these things, this law, he shall live by them. And then Paul combines that with the book of Deuteronomy. And that's where we began our whole conversation. Because in the book of Deuteronomy, in chapter 27, where Moses is establishing this law, this mishpat, this judgment and justice that is to be done in the land, that is summed up in love, to love your neighbor, he says to all the people, and all the people agree, in chapter 27 of Deuteronomy, cursed be anyone who does not confirm the words of this law by doing them. See, this is the problem. If you do not do this justice, this love, then you will be condemned. You must do it completely, truly, fully, with the whole heart. And so in the book of Deuteronomy, Moses will constantly be talking about the heart and doing this with the whole heart. But the problem is we can't. We all have a corrupted heart. We might think in our own sight that we're right, but that doesn't make us right. It's God who judges the heart. And so like in Proverbs 20, you can't say to yourself, well, I've made my heart pure. I've cleansed myself from sin. Well, you can't do that. You can't make your heart clear. So what Paul will tap into in Galatians chapter 3 is that passage in Leviticus 18, that if you do this law, then you shall live by it, because it is a righteousness based upon works. However, Paul brings to our attention, however, in Deuteronomy 27, cursed is anyone who does not do all of this law. I mean, if you break it in one place, you've broken the whole thing. But at the same time, this is where Paul will also go to Deuteronomy in chapter 21, and noting that when Moses established this law, this mishpat, and about the curse versus the blessing, Moses then also says in chapter 21 of Deuteronomy, if a man has committed a crime punishable by death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on the tree, his body shall not remain all night on the tree, but you shall bury him the same day. Why? Because a man who is hanged is cursed by God. And so when Paul is looking at the book of Deuteronomy, and he's establishing this understanding of justice and the judgment of God, he says that there is a righteousness based upon the law, but understand, brothers, you must do it completely, fully, with your whole heart. You must love God with your whole heart, believe and trust in him with your whole heart, and fear him with your whole heart, or you are under a curse. But this is the good news of Christ, that all of us have been put under this curse, but Christ becomes a curse for us. So this is where Paul will say in Galatians chapter 3 that anyone who relies on the works of the law, well, Paul says you're under a curse because that law will always accuse. And this is where he will then quote from Deuteronomy. And he goes on to say that now it is evident, therefore, brothers, that no one will be justified before God by the law. Why? Because the righteous shall live by faith. In this law that we're talking about, this law of Moses, this way of righteousness based upon the law, it is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. This is where Paul is quoting from Leviticus 18. But Paul notes, again, that good news that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Why? Because in Deuteronomy 21, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith.
We'll take another break. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. We're concluding our series on the doctrine of justification in the Old Testament. He just mentioned Abraham. So when we come back, we will be talking about Genesis 15, where Abraham is declared righteous by faith, and that passage that's been floating around in the background all this time, Habakkuk chapter 2. Join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club in October, and we'll send you a limited edition Here I Stand t-shirt.
Find out more about our monthly or annual giving program at issuesetc.org. Just click the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses, or call Craig 618-223-8385. Join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club by Reformation Day, and we'll send you a limited edition long sleeve shirt along with your other membership benefits. The Issues Etc. Reformation Club.
Do you wish your Lutheran school offered Latin, Greek, or logic? What about German or calculus? Right now, local Lutheran schools in two different states are utilizing Wittenberg Academy to expand their course offerings. Whether it's Latin for third graders or logic for seniors in high school, Wittenberg Academy can help. For your homeschooler or for your brick-and-mortar Lutheran school, we have solutions. To find out more, visit wittenbergacademy.org.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Hi, this is Pastor Clayton from Zion Lutheran Church of Muscoota, Illinois, a proud supporter of Issues Etc. Zion is a congregation firmly grounded in God's grace given in the Word and Sacraments, where we treasure the timeless beauty of the liturgy. Zion is also a vibrant, young, family-friendly congregation where you would be warmly welcomed. Zion is located at 101 South Railway Street in Muscoota, Illinois, and we would love to share God's gifts of grace with you. For more information, please visit our website at zionmuscoota.com.
At Concordia University Irvine, you can pursue advanced theological study for academic, professional, or personal development. Concordia's Master of Arts in Theology program is grounded in the truth of Scripture and insights from the Lutheran Confessions. Courses are taught online and at intensive on-campus sessions in the summer. Apologetics, Christian education leadership, and Reformation studies are just a few of the emphases offered. For more information, visit cui.edu/theology. Welcome back. We're concluding our series on the doctrine of justification in the Old Testament with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Folks, you still have just a few more hours left to receive a limited edition Here I Stand long sleeve t-shirt. This is the t-shirt that we have done especially for this time of the year. It has a white body, long black sleeves, our logo on the back and our website, and on the front, instead of I Have Issues, it has Here I Stand. And then on the sleeve, marking the 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation, Luther's seal and the dates 1517 to 2017. We will send it to you when you join our monthly or annual giving program, the Issues Etc. Reformation Club, by midnight central tonight. Find out how to become an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron by clicking the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses at issuesetc.org, or make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Issues Etc., Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Please write Here I Stand and your shirt size on the memo line of your check, the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. Brian, have we finally come to the point now where we can talk coherently about Genesis 15 and Habakkuk 2? You mentioned before the break, good old Abraham.
Yeah, I think this is, we're finally at the point. I mean, this was the whole point here. It was to establish this understanding from the Hebrew mind, the Hebrew manner of speaking, this judicial language and what it means to justify. And now we can finally understand clearly that this is not a teaching that is foreign to Moses. This is the teaching of Moses that we find in Genesis chapter 15. This is not a teaching foreign to the prophets. This is a teaching that's verily clearly taught by the prophet Habakkuk in chapter 2, that this is the message of the prophets and the apostles, so that when the apostolic message goes out in Acts chapter 13, the message that is being preached to the world is this, that by Christ, everyone who believes is freed from everything which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. Now, this is that Mosaic law. That Mosaic law is temporary. It was not to be put in permanently. It was a teacher. It was teaching us what God's will is, and then also teaching us how we fail to do it, teaching us that we are in need of a Savior. So the gospel promise is that now we have a Savior, and that Savior is Christ. He's the one that frees us from what the law of Moses cannot free us. Again, that law of Moses, that mishpat, it cannot justify the ungodly. So that's why Paul will say in Romans chapter 3, by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight. Why? Because through the law comes the knowledge of sin. But Paul will go on and say, but now the righteousness of God has been made manifest apart from the law. Now, this is the righteousness of God that we have through faith in Christ. But Paul will make that parenthetical comment and say, although the law and the prophets, that is, the Moses, the Torah, the five books of Moses, and the prophetic writings throughout the Old Testament, do bear witness to it. And what is it, Paul says? The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction. All have sinned, all fall short of the glory of God, and therefore, the only way to be justified is to be justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is found in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood, to be received by faith. That we understand now this need that we have for a mediator. We have a need for the high priest, the one who stands between us and God's wrath. This is the one who gives to us his righteousness. This is the one who died in our stead. This is the one who did everything that the law requires in our stead. And now this all comes together, that this is based upon that promise that was given to Abraham, the promise that was handed down from Adam to Noah to Abraham, that the seed of the woman would break the serpent's head, although that serpent would bruise his heel. That this is the seed that was promised that will bring salvation to the nations. This is the one that God told us to wait for. This is the one that is Yahweh's righteousness, which is our righteousness by faith. And we were to believe in this as Abraham did. So in Genesis 15, when Abraham hears the promise of the seed, this is where Abraham believed Yahweh and he counted it to him as righteousness. And it's the same thing in the book of Habakkuk, when he is waiting and he's wondering and anticipating, when is this all going to come to fruition? When is the promise going to happen? When is righteousness going to come? When is salvation going to come? Well, then that answer by God to Habakkuk in chapter 3 is, the righteous shall live by faith. So that we have this totality of the teaching from the beginning in Genesis throughout the prophets. Moses and all the prophets testify to this, that we are freely forgiven for the sake of Christ, that we are pardoned by the death of Christ. In most clearly, you can see this in the book of Isaiah, when he brings the people to judgment, showing forth that they have fallen short, beginning at chapter 1, declaring how they have failed the people of God, that they have not loved as they were supposed to, and therefore they stand condemned. They are the unfaithful servant. But then Isaiah will give to them the solution, the only way that they can be justified. By going through his whole book, you see how chapter 45 ends on that note. It is in Yahweh that all the offspring of Israel shall be justified. And again, that Hebrew manner of speaking, that justified is to be pardoned, is to be absolved from guilt, to be acquitted. Well, how is that going to take place? Well, that mystery of the incarnation is revealed in Isaiah when you get to Isaiah 53. How is it going to happen? In the sacrificial death of Christ, that he came to redeem us. He came to do what the law could not do. He was put forward as this sacrifice, this atoning sacrifice. So in Isaiah 53, it is out of the anguish of his soul that he shall see and be satisfied. Why? Because by the knowledge of him, that's the righteous one, the one who suffers on the cross, the servant of Yahweh, many will be justified, that is acquitted. Why? Because he shall bear their iniquities. This is what he does on the cross. He takes our sin away. It is counted and imputed, reckoned to be his own, and then his righteousness is counted, reckoned, imputed to be our own, and it's received through faith. And then he pours out on us the Holy Spirit, where we believe this and we continue steadfast in this faith. And then later on in Isaiah 54, again, he will reiterate this understanding that the righteousness is not a righteousness based upon the law. It is not our doing, it is God's doing. So in Isaiah 54, Yahweh will clearly say through the mouth of the prophet, their righteousness is from me. It's God's righteousness. It is an alien righteousness. It is an external righteousness. It's not something that we have done. It is the free gift of God for the sake of Christ. So when Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 8, he will say that God did what the law could not do, because the law was weakened by flesh. He does this by sending forth his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemns sin in the flesh, so that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. Now, that's the language of what's taking place here, that God sends forth his son in the flesh in order to condemn sin in the flesh, to do what the law could not do because of our sinful nature, our corrupted flesh. And when Jesus talks in John's gospel, Jesus will talk about how he is the life. Whereas John will say in chapter 3 that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, so that whoever believes in him shall not perish. Or going on in John chapter 3, whoever believes in him is not condemned, because he has condemned sin in his flesh. Or later on in John chapter 5, where the Son says, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Or as Jesus will say in John chapter 8, unless you believe in me, you shall die in your sin.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. You can find out more about Redeemer Theological Academy under the Listen On Demand page at issuesetc.org. Brian, thank you very much.
Great to be here, Todd.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we will be looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the three-year lectionary, Dr. Carl Fikencher of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, will be our guest. It's all there in the Old Testament. We don't want to truncate the teaching by simply finding it in the New Testament without knowing where it came from in the Old Testament. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.